Well, we're in a message series from the book of 1 John under the theme, Walking in the Light. Our Bible text today is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. If you're at home, get that Bible or get that digital Bible right here in the room. Do the same. We'll be walking through this section of Scripture. And the title of today's message is The Life-Shaping Reality of God's Love. You know, if I were to say, hey, everybody, God loves you. And we're called to love one another. You go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Like, I've heard that a gazillion times in my lifetime. I get it. So, you know, what can we say? And I'm not sure there's anything I can say. But as you open your heart to the touch of the Holy Spirit, we can come again with a sense of awe before the incredible life-shaping reality of the love of God for you and me. You know, last two or three weeks, I've opened up the message by, you know, giving you a little trivia quiz. I think I'm going to do the same today, because when people talk about love, we write about it, we paint about it, we certainly sing about it. I mean, songs about love are, you know, in abundance. So just give you a quick little trivia quiz. Here we go. Whitney Houston had a hit song, worldwide number one, called I Will Always Love You. Who wrote that song? Dolly Parton, everybody knows that. The Beatles made, you know, a lot of love songs. One of their top ones, in fact, they, in their initial Ed Sullivan show, this is, I believe, one of their songs. It has this lyric to it. Oh, please say to me, you'll let me be your man. The name of that song is I Want to Hold Your Hand. Anybody here ever heard of the Beatles? Let's go, people. All right? Make sure, you know, you need to be teaching your children about John and Paul and the Bible. It's also important to teach them about the Beatles, okay? That's important things. What three words come just before this little phrase in a love song? What three words come before this phrase, land that I love, is from a song written by Irving Berlin in 1938. And the name, what three words come just before? God bless America. There you go. Land that I love. Love. God loves you. God loves me. We're to love one another. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Heard that. But it is vital that we do not get to the point where we have a cavalier mindset toward this mountaintop issue, calling topic from the Lord. You know, in the book of 1 John, he gives us some trademarks of a Christian. You know, we've gone over these last few weeks. You know, he highlights three: a doctrinal test, meaning that we as believers, we confess Jesus Christ. It's not that we don't just deny him. We confess him. We buy in. We follow Jesus Christ as God's Son. And then he gives us the moral test, that as believers, we seek to walk in the light, to follow the Lord, to follow his moral commands. And then there's the relational test, and we love one another. And he says, you can sort of look at your life and, you know, the doctrinal test, the moral test, the relational test, and say, okay, how am I doing in my discipleship here? Now, contrast those three trademarks by our contemporary culture's trademarks of a Christian. Ask anybody today, hey, what are the trademarks of a Christian? And here's typically what you'll get. You ready? Here you go. Two. Number one, periodically show up or check in with the church. And number two, don't create a big public scandal. So as long as you periodically check in, Christmas, Easter, and don't create a big public scandal. Gang, we can raise the bar on that. We can raise the bar on that, and we can embrace this teaching from Scripture that in view of all that God's done for us, we can make a faith response to Him. And today, I want to share with you three ways that God's love transforms us. And, you know, again, when I talk about love, I would give this definition. Love is self-giving for the good and joy of another. And sometimes I might feel it. Sometimes there might be emotion there. Sometimes not. But it's action. It's self-giving for the good and joy of another. Okay, three ways God's love transforms us. Number one, I grow in my love for God. We grow in our love for God. In other words, God's love for us grows our love for Him. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, twice in this section of Scripture we'll read today, you'll see that little phrase, God is love. It does not say love is God. God is love. He defines it. And here's what we cannot do. Bring our human view of love and impose that upon God, and people do it all the time. You'll hear someone say, well, if God's really a God of love, how can this happen? Or why would He allow that? Or what about this? Or what about that? God defines love, and He's not subject to human definition. And the full extent of His love for you and me was shown not just in creation, but in redemption. You know, the old English word for love is charity, and we sometimes scoff at that, charity. It sounds patronizing, condescending. Charity is love in the pure form of a gift to someone who's undeserving and cannot repay. I don't want to be a charity case, but actually we are. And the word charity is one of the best descriptions of this love that God invented, God's incredible love for you. Verse 9 says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. When you step back and you take into account eternity, and if you believe the Bible, and you take into account the fact that we are all under an eternal death sentence on our own, and so not because we were deserving, but out of His great love and mercy, He comes to us and He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. What does that mean? He satisfied His own righteous anger. It would be like the bank paying off the mortgage that you owe them. He comes, He pays the mortgage that we owe Him. His death is completely satisfying. And he says here, you want to know God's love for all time? Exhibit A is God acting for us and sending Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I want to show you a little video. A mom who adopted two little girls, she and her husband adopted these two precious little girls, and she's interviewing the older one. So just watch this.
Well, I was still a baby, and I was 4 years old. Mm-hmm. I got so big, and well, I was still a baby. when the time you see her, she was 1 year old. And when the time you see me, I was 4 years old. And we was very excited to meet you and our daddy.
Aww.
And we love you guys. And we want to be here for you and daddy.
Aww, and I was very excited to meet you too.
And Lily?
And Lily?
Girl, what happened to my heart?
What happened to your heart?
Well, when the first time I told you, when I saw you, my heart fell in love with you.
Your heart fell in love with me? Oh, my heart fell in love with you too.
When I saw you, my heart fell in love with you. Why would we love God? On our own? I wouldn't really know. On my own, without God reaching to us, here's what I would know about him. I would know as I walk outside, as the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I would know that there is a powerful creator out there. I would know that there is a designer out there. But I wouldn't know his name. And I wouldn't know that he knows my name. And I wouldn't know his love for me. And what does God's life-shaping love do for us? It grows my love for him. And secondly, it grows my love for one another. It grows our love for each other. There's a Canadian author. He is not a believer. He's a well-known author, Douglas Coupland. In fact, he sort of coined the phrase Gen X a few years ago. But he had this to say. He said, "My secret is that I need God. That I am sick and I can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem to be capable of giving. To help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness. And to help me love as I seem beyond being able to love." God's love grows my love for others. Now, the Apostle John says this, verse 11. "Dear friends," listen to this, "since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, notice, he gives a reason. He doesn't just say love one another. He gives a rationale behind it. What's the rationale? We're God-centered. We're Christ-centered. He's not saying, well, love one another because that's good for society. Love one another because that's a utilitarian good. No, since we are recipients of this incredible love, let's love one another. And then he says, "No one has ever seen God." Interesting. "But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Sort of like Wade's pyrotechnic illustration up here earlier. And John says, no one's ever seen God, but you want to make God visible? You do something that the world just doesn't do. And that is, you return good for evil. You forgive 70 times 7. You go the second mile. You love one another with the love of Jesus Christ. And this is an incredible privilege that we get to love people. And you say, well now, Ronnie, you know, Christians sure don't bat 1,000. There, I know a Christian who, you know, did this, didn't do that. And listen, that's why we need a Savior. We don't bat 1,000. Listen, I will say this. You take the love that Christians demonstrate across the board. If you were to extract that from the world, this world would be a poorer place. You just think about our nation, for example. So many of our first colleges and universities were founded by Christians who loved people enough that they wanted them to have an education so they could take care of their family. A printing press was invented by a Christian because he wanted us to be able to read, and the first book he printed was the Bible. So many hospitals started out as Christian almshouses. The Red Cross was founded by a Christian who thought we should love our enemies even in times of war, and he was given a Nobel Peace Prize. My point simply is this: God's people, no, haven't batted a thousand, but they've been loving. Not a perfect people, but love has changed the world. And as I said earlier, you look around this room, and I could tell you one VIP, one very inspirational, personal story after another of self-giving actions for the good and joy of another. Now, let me put some phrases up here on the screen, because let's drive this home, make this very relationally applicable, just in a local church setting. Up here on the screen, please. How do we love one another? And here he's talking not just about loving the world, but loving your brothers and sisters over the long haul. Love's going to have to look like humility from time to time. And humility is that willingness to take the first step at a reconciliation. Take that first step of service. Humility is being very honest about your weaknesses and seeing your strengths as gifts from God to be used not just exclusively for you, but also for the good and the benefit of others. What about this next one? Withholding assumptions. You're either going to, because you're not going to know everything. You can either assume the worst or assume the best. If you go around assuming the worst, you will wear yourself out and eat yourself up. It's like acid, inner acid. Withholding assumptions. I'm not saying you're naive. I'm not saying you don't need to have conversations from time to time. But in those times where there's a gap, you can either assume the worst or assume good, noble motives, even though you may not be privy to everything. What about this third one? Expectations with grace. Hey, listen, we all have expectations of one another. And I have expectations of you. You have expectations of me. We have expectations of each other. And sometimes those expectations get disappointed and shattered. People are flawed. And since churches are made up of people, churches are flawed. And in the deepest recesses of your heart, what do you expect from your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you expect them to bat a thousand? If we're very, very honest, we often set much higher standards for others than we do for ourselves. We give ourselves a lot of leeway, because we judge ourselves by our motives, by our good intentions. We judge others by that very concrete thing we could point to in that moment. We'll judge others by their blooper reel. We judge ourselves by our highlight reel. And when you're disappointed by a brother or sister in Christ, and you want to say, well, how dare they? Or, they should know better than to, or, what were they thinking when? Again, it doesn't mean we let each other off the hook. Doesn't mean we do not hold one another accountable. It certainly doesn't mean that we don't disciple one another to maturity in Christ. The point is, our need to address our own emotional readiness to handle disappointment. Remember, people will let you down, but don't let it get you down. Let me say that again. People will let you down, and listen, I don't mean that in some cynical way. I mean, we've all heard the cynics. You never accomplish anything through cynicism. We've all heard the cynics. Oh, you can't trust anybody. You know, I don't mean it like that. There will be times you will see the worst moment and some of the finest people you know. People will let you down. Don't let it get you down. You take the love of God to you that you have received, and you pass it along with initiative. You take it and you pass it along with initiative. You know, I've told a story a lot of times here. The time I forgot a wedding, this was over 25 years ago, I forgot a wedding one Saturday. I did. I was supposed to be at a wedding one Saturday morning at 10:30, and Martha and I are sitting around the house. We have house guests, and at 10:30, the phone rings, and this guy says, "Ronnie, yeah, are you coming? Coming where? Are you coming to the wedding?" "Oh, the wedding. I forgot it. Completely forgot the wedding." And it was about 45 minutes away. I said, "Martha, grab my electric shaver." Got dressed so quickly, hopped in the car, started driving there, shaving along the way. And I expected to be bombarded with harsh words. I deserved everything. When I got there, the people were incredibly kind to me. They were incredibly gracious. And in fact, the bride came up to me and she said, "Ronnie, I am so glad that you were late today." Because I was late, and not as late as you are, but I was late, and you've taken the heat off me. Thank you so very, very much for doing this. And the groom said, "Hey, I always wondered what story I have to tell about my wedding down the line. Now I know. Thanks for the story." As I'm driving back, you know, we had a portable phone and back in the day, and I called Martha, and she said, "Well, was there blood everywhere? Was it just a terrible, terrible scene?" I said, "You wouldn't believe how gracious and kind." And I mean, what a boneheaded mistake to make. And just a few days after that, I'm meeting one of you, one of our church members, for lunch. And the guy stood me up. We're meeting at a Mexican restaurant. I'm there waiting and waiting and waiting. And 30 minutes later, I call. He'd forgotten. And I let him have it. No, I didn't. You know why I didn't let him have it? I took the love that had been poured out on me, passed it along to somebody else. The love of God will shape your life. It will grow your love for Him. It will grow your love for one another. And then finally, last of all here, and this might be sort of surprising in this passage of Scripture, what he has to say. It grows our confidence. Our confidence. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. By the way, everybody, that's one of the reasons why you stay in the Word of God. You don't have the mindset that says, "Well, you know, I read that, you know, 30 years ago, and I've been going, I can't learn anything new." No. The Word of God is what? It's the sword of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is always massaging you in fresh ways. The Word of God doesn't change, but it might change in its application to you today versus you 2 years ago. We are people of the Spirit, and we've seen and we testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, they in God. And so listen to this great phrase: we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. All right, now keep listening. He's about to tie this together and let us know of something everybody in this room would love to get rid of. You'd love to jettison from your life. And he's going to talk about something that everyone in this room would love to have in abundance. Verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Anybody here want to have confidence on the day of judgment besides me? In this world, we're like Jesus. Really? I'm like Jesus? Yeah. You are loved from above. And you are like Jesus because you distribute that love. And there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Okay. Perfect love drives out fear. We all know what fear is. We fear the future. And the ultimate future for all of us is death and what happens after death. And even for believers, there can be this sense of apprehension because we all know we've not batted 1,000. We all have regrets. In the book of 1 John, what did he say? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's why as believers, we confess our sin, we acknowledge it. And so, my goodness, as I know that someday I'll stand before the Lord, how in the world, with my imperfections, can I have any degree of confidence? Answer, if you're looking at your imperfections, you can't have any degree of confidence. The only way you can have confidence is you're looking at the perfect love of God for you. I am weak. He is strong. I am imperfect. He is perfect. And he loves you with a perfect love. You know, somebody said years ago, I'd give credit if I could, God could have saved the world with one drop of Christ's blood. But he would have shed every single drop of it just for you. You. How can I have confidence? I have confidence by looking back at the cross of what God has done for us in Christ, completely undeserved, abundant. And in those moments where I fear, I look not to myself, but God's love assures me that my future fears are misleading, that he will love. We look to the cross. We look to God's eternal statement of commitment to us, his promises to love and to forgive. But listen, there's something else here in this passage. I'm not reading something into it. You want greater confidence in the Lord, so you need to look to God's perfect love for us. But he says also that God's love is made complete in us. And you complete the love of God when you put it in action. That's right. We gain confidence by putting our money where our mouth is. We gain confidence by putting our actions where our ambitions are. In other words, as long as the love of God, as long as I'm a black hole for it, and it just stays right here, I don't think you're going to be filled with the kind of confidence you could. But when you take the love of God and you think, I'm going to be passing this along. I'm going to love in easy ways and difficult ways. And you know what? The Holy Spirit then begins to remind you, you're walking in the steps of Jesus. You're doing what Jesus would be doing if he were here. You're not taking the easy way out. You're walking in his steps, and that's an incredible thing. A few years ago, one of our teenagers here came up to me. It was a guy who's in Boy Scouts. He said, Mr. Ronnie, I've got a Boy Scout assignment. I'm supposed to do work on this God and country badge, and I'm supposed to do something religious. Can you give me a couple religious things to do? I said, yeah, I can do that. I said, as a preacher, I'm often in a place, and somebody will find out that I'm a preacher, and they'll say, hey, Ronnie, could you do something religious? And typically when I'm in a situation like that, I take up an offering is what I do. In lieu of that, I've got a couple suggestions for you. I said, number one, we've got a member here, a 90-year-old woman in our church, a member, and she's in this nursing home over here, and I want you to go see her. I want you to visit with her. He said, okay, I can do that. And I said, no, I'm not through. I want you to go visit her, and I want you to go see her with the love of Jesus, and that's different. You can go see her, or you can go see her with the love of Jesus. You can go see her, and you can sit there like a knot on the log, make her ask you every question, and check off something for your God and country badge, or you can go see her with the love of Jesus, meaning you're going to see her. She wasn't born 90 years old. She wasn't born in a nursery, in a nursing home. I want you to see her as a little girl. I want you to see her as a teenager your age. She was a mom, a wife, a grandmother. I want you to see her in those stages of life. I want you to get to know her. I want you to read the Bible to her. I want you to pray with her before you go. I don't want you just going to see her in the nursing home. Anybody can do that. I want you to go see her in the love of Jesus and touch her heart. He said, I can do that. And here's my second thing. For 1 month, I want you to stand in the lobby and I want you to hand out worship programs. I can do that. I said, no. I don't want you just standing out there handing out worship programs. I want you standing out in the lobby handing out worship programs with the love of Jesus, and there's a difference. You could stand out there like a robot. Here you go. Here. Or can you smile? Yeah, I can smile. Okay, show me a smile. You can smile, and when people come in, I want you to think in terms of being a John the Baptist. I said, John the Baptist was charged with helping to prepare people for an encounter with Jesus. And every usher or greeter does that. I want you to stand out there, not just hand out worship programs. I want you to hand out worship programs with the love of Jesus. I want you to see every person that comes by you. Look in their eyes. Breathe a little prayer over them for the day. Gang, we can do this. We can raise our children in the love of Jesus. We can love our spouses with the love of Jesus. We can go to our work in your cubicle or wherever it might be and bring the love of Jesus to the table. You can go to that classroom with the love of Jesus. We could just go through life, or we could embrace this incredible privilege and honor of receiving and cherishing and worshiping and boasting and the love of God, and taking it and passing it along. All right, everybody, if you thought my main point today was be a loving person, that's not my main point. My main point is get connected with Jesus Christ. Run to him, not from him. Let me close with this. God's too wise to make a mistake. He's too loving to be unkind. If you're going through a trial, I want you to remember that someday God will make it plain to you. And right now, you might be in a situation you cannot fathom a reason. But when you stand in God's tomorrow, the love of God will explain everything that needs an explanation. And the Bible talks about the four-dimensional love of God. How wide is God's love? It's to all who would believe, who would repent and believe. Red, yellow, black, white, all precious in his sight. How long is his love? From eternity past to eternity future. How high is his love? High enough to put you in the heavenly realms and write your name in God's book of life. And how deep is his love? Deep enough to reach the deepest pit of sin and brokenness and find us there. God is love. And when you think, watching online, when you think you were beyond redemption, you were not. Has something happened to you you cannot understand? Trust him. Trust his love. Do not run from the God of love. Run to him today in a fresh way.